I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 16. It's page 792 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow. It says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God designed for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are only discerned through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ."
What if I told you that the life you have always wanted is already here? Now, not tomorrow or next week or next year. Not after you've got your life together and you've figured out what to do with your life, or after your kids have grown up and moved out of the house. Not after your husband finally gets his act together. Or maybe you finally land the husband that you've been longing for, or the wife you've been longing for. Not after you get your degree. Not after you finally get that next promotion, or you finally retire. Here, now, the life you have always wanted. You have everything you need for it, here and now. What if I told you that? Or better yet, what if the Apostle Peter told you that? He does. In a letter that he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, this is what he says. His power, speaking of God's power, his power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Those two things, life and godliness. In the original language, they're the words zoe and eusebia. And wrapped up in these two things is the life you have always wanted, whether you know it or not. It's the life you've always wanted because it was the life you were designed for from the very beginning. Life and godliness. In our world, in our context, we often talk about the good life. And we spend the better part of our living trying to pursue the good life, building these things into our living, the good life. Well, the scriptures talk about the good life too, but more accurately, they call it the God life. You have everything you need for life and godliness. The God life, the good life, the life you have always wanted. What if I told you that? What if Peter told you that? Better yet, what if Jesus told you that? He does. Throughout the Gospel of John, we hear Jesus saying things to this effect. John 10, verse 10. "I have come," Jesus says, "that you may have life. And not just any old life, not a regular kind of life, but life to the full, the fullest sense of life. You have everything that you need for life and godliness, the God life, the life you have always wanted. What if I said that you have all that you need for the life you've always wanted? Well, I suspect maybe if you've been tracking with me, you would begin to ask what I think is the obvious question. What's the catch? The catch? Well, I guess you could say that the catch is there is some assembly required. You see, you can have everything that you need to construct a house. You can have the plans and the permits. You can have the tools and the timbers, the nails and the mortar. You can have everything that you need to construct a house. But that does not mean that the house is yet all that it can be. Having all that we need is not the same thing as making of it all that you can. Having everything that we need is not the same as making of it all that we can. You have been given all that you need in Christ. And let me ask you, are you making of it all that you can? I think this is more or less what the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church in our text for this morning that Oliver read. That in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16, I think Paul is saying to the church that having all that you need is not the same as making of it all that you can. He takes the Corinthian church and he writes to them and he says to them, you have been given the Spirit of God. You've been given the mind of Christ. But you're not thinking with it. You're not acting with it. See, having all that you need is not the same as making of it all that you can. This morning, I want to, as we walk through the text, as I interact with the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to answer four questions. And the questions will become more apparent as we move forward this morning, but the four questions I want to answer are, first, what do we have? Then, what does what we have do? The third question is, why do we forget what we have? And finally, how do we make the most out of what we have? Those are the four questions. First, what do we have? Well, Paul says it flat out in verse 16, and I'll be referring to the text this morning. So if you want to kind of put your finger in the Bible or if you've got your phone, you can find it. In verse 16, Paul tells us what we have. He says flat out, we have the mind of Christ. Paul says, we have the, I can't use my hands as much now. I'm going to poke myself in the eye with this thing. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. It's what we have. But let me walk us through how he comes to that particular statement. If you remember last week, we learned in the first part of chapter 2 that Paul was talking about how the pursuit of human wisdom is futile because it leads to destruction. And what we all really need is the wisdom of God. And paradoxically, the wisdom of God is seen most clearly, the power and wisdom of God is seen most clearly in Christ crucified on the cross. And so Paul here, he continues speaking on this matter in our text for this morning. And he says in verses 6 to the first part of verse 10, he begins to say that this wisdom of God has in the past been hidden from the minds of humanity. That God's wisdom has been elusive. But now, in this time, God has revealed his wisdom to the church, to those who love him, we're told. Now listen to verse 9 and the first part of 10. Paul writes, as it is written, what no ear has seen, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Holy Spirit. Then Paul goes on in the second part of verse 10 all the way to verse 13. And he says that we have been given this, This wisdom of God has been revealed to us by the Spirit of God. And he makes this logical connection that who knows the mind of a person but the Spirit within them? And he goes on to say that we actually have been given the Spirit of God, the Spirit that knows the mind of God. This is fascinating. This is mind-blowing stuff. Listen to verses 11 and 12. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Anyone else get goosebumps at that? That you have been given the Spirit of God. That you've been given the very essence of the Creator God. And Paul goes on in verses 14 and 15. And here he begins to explain that this is what sets apart the followers of Jesus, the people who follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and those who do not. That those who follow Jesus as their Lord have received this Spirit that knows the mind of God, and it says that then we can make judgments and decisions that are different than those who don't follow Jesus. And it's because the judgments and decisions that we make are based on God's wisdom, not human thinking. And then he comes to his conclusion in verse 16. Tells us what we have. We have the mind of Christ. Friends, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's what we have. The mind of Christ. The Spirit of God speaking to us. In your questioning, God, who am I? God, what do you want for my life? What's your will for me, God? In your questioning, you have the mind of Christ. In your struggle, God, why did this happen? God, where are you? God, do you even hear me? You've been given the mind of Christ. In your decisions, God, what would you have me do? What is the way forward? Which way should I choose? You have been given the mind of Christ. You've been given everything you need for life and godliness. The God life. The life you have always wanted. It's what you have. But what does what we have do? Right? The second question. If we have the mind of Christ, then what does that accomplish in us? Well, having the mind of Christ at the outset, is all about being given access to the thoughts of God, his plans, his priorities. And so having the mind of Christ is first and foremost about learning to see all of life through the cross of Jesus. It's about learning to see all of life through his sacrifice, through his forgiveness, through his provision for peace. Learning to see all of life through the cross. Whether it be our decisions or our relationships, our attitudes, our actions, having the mind of Christ is all about learning to see life through the cross. But it's more than that. Because it's more than just our perception of life. The Spirit of God actually wants to speak some specific things to us to draw us into the riches of life and godliness. That the Spirit of God has something to say to us through the mind of Christ so that we might enter into the God life more freely, more successfully, you could say. And there are four things specifically that I think that the Spirit of God speaks to us in order to lead us into the riches of the life and godliness that we've been designed for. The first is this. The mind of Christ leads us, the mind of Christ tells us that we are loved. It's the first thing he does. He tells us that we are loved. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The Spirit of God speaks to us and tells us that we are his beloved children. It's the most fundamental thing that the Spirit of God does in our life. He says, Noel, I know you're looking at your notes, Noel. This is what God says. But you are my child. I'm delighted in you. I love you. And it's like God says, hey, you got to hear what Noel has to say. Because he's got some amazing things to say. I'm delighted by my son. And this is what the Spirit of God speaks to our spirit. It's the mind of Christ in us. He tells us that we are the beloved children of God. And there is nothing more important that we need to hear as people, as human beings, that we are loved by the one who made us. Children long to hear their parent tell them that they're loved, to know that they're loved, that there is no flourishing life without us, without it, without the Creator speaking to his children and saying, you are my beloved child. And it's what the mind of Christ speaks to us. He tells us that we're loved. Notice how Paul actually draws on this in our text this morning in verse 9. Paul says that these things God has prepared for those who love him. You see, Paul knows that the primary way that we relate to God and God relates to us isn't through wisdom, isn't through knowledge, it's not through logic, it's not through wise words, but the primary way that we relate to God and God relates to us is through love. You've been given the mind of Christ. Can you hear him? Saying you are his beloved child. He delights in you. And he loves you. Second thing that the Spirit of God does is he convicts us of sin. John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. When he comes, when the Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me, Jesus says. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The Spirit of God does us a service in convicting us of our sin. You see, often when it comes to the places that we go wrong or the things that we do that are against God's goodness and God's ways, we like to brush them under the carpet. We like to pretend that they don't really matter. But the Spirit of God, through the mind of Christ, convicts us of our sin. And it's so important because our sin actually stands in opposition to the presence of Christ within us. The presence of sin in our life stands in opposition to the God life, the good life, the life that we've always wanted. And to go through life not knowing about the barriers that stand in the way of the life that we long for, that would be tragic. So the Spirit of God, in his kindness, in his compassion, he convicts us of sin. He speaks to us so that we might enter into the fullness of the life, the good life, the God life. In our text, Paul uses a word in verse 10. He says, the Spirit searches all things. It's that word searches that grabs me. I'm reminded of a great psalm, Psalm 139. And the opening of the psalm begins with this great big a statement of fact. It begins with the psalmist saying, you have searched me, O God, and you know me. You can't hide anything from God. He knows who we are. He sees the good, the bad, the ugly, and he loves us. And as the psalm goes on, it then ends with this great invitation that the psalmist speaks. And he says, search me. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting.
The Spirit searches all things. And the mind of Christ that we have been given convicts us of sin, so that we might turn back, so that we might confess. And that the Spirit of God would begin to restore us to the good life. Life in godliness. The life you've always wanted. He points out the barriers. The third thing that the mind of Christ does in us is he illuminates us with the truth. John 16, the same passage, verse 13, Jesus says, But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Gordon Smith says this in his book. This is his book, The Voice of Jesus. Gordon Smith is actually the president of our denomination's school and seminary, an awesome man. Listen to what he says about the Spirit of God and his relationship to truth. The Spirit, he writes, does not make us anew through some illusory force or sheer energy. Rather, truth. Truth is the very means by which we are transformed. That we are transformed as people into the image and likeness of God as the Spirit of God illuminates truth within us. The truth about who God is, the truth about who we are, the truth about our purpose and why we were created. The Spirit illuminates the truth in us. In our text, we see this taking place in verse 13 and other places, I believe. I'm going to trip over a cord here. You can all laugh when I do, my permission. If I trip over that cord, you can laugh. In verse 13, we're told that the Spirit explains spiritual realities. And what's going on here? Well, the Spirit is explaining the realities about who we are, is revealing the truth about who we are, who God is, about the reality of the world in which we live. The mind of Christ illuminates the truth. You have the mind of Christ. Can you hear it? Shining the transforming light of truth. The fourth thing that the Spirit speaks to us is he guides us in times of choice. Let's look at verse 15 in our text. Verse 15 says this, and we're kind of left scratching our head with it, but the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. What's Paul saying here? Well, Paul is saying that the Spirit-filled person makes judgments about all kinds of things, and their judgments are different than merely human judgments. Why? Because the Spirit-guided person is the one who is making judgments and decisions based on the wisdom and priorities of God. And they're different. And making decisions is a fact of life. We make thousands of decisions every day. God has given us free will and has allowed us to make decisions. But here's the great part of it. God doesn't leave us to make these decisions on our own. We make thousands of decisions each day, whether that's from the pair of jeans that we're going to buy to the politician we want to elect. We got to make decisions about how we're going to deal with a difficult coworker, and we need to make decisions about where we're going to buy our groceries. The Spirit of God does not leave us to make these decisions on our own, but he gives us what we need in order to cultivate a properly functioning Christian mind. You have the mind of Christ. Do you hear him? Guiding, directing, shaping. Friends, you have everything you need for the life you have always wanted. You have the mind of Christ. Yet having all that we need isn't the same as making of it all that we can. Sometimes we lose sight of what we have. Yes, we've been given the mind of Christ, but that doesn't mean we always listen to it, that we always think with it or act with it. Sometimes we forget what we've been given, which brings us to the third question. Why do we forget what we have? Well, we forget what we have because we're more tuned into the world around us than to the Spirit within us. we forget that we have the mind of Christ because we are so tuned into the world around us that we miss the Spirit within us. And sometimes this is because of laziness. Sometimes it's because we haven't let the Word dwell richly within us. Sometimes it's because of busyness. Sometimes it's simply because we don't think that the Spirit of God speaks today. But whatever the reason might be, we forget about the mind we've been given. And it's out with the new and in with the old. And so we come to the million-dollar question. Or perhaps, better said, it's the life-giving question. The life-sustaining question. How do we make the most out of what we have? If indeed we have been given all that we need for life and godliness, the life we have always wanted, how can we make the most out of what we have? If there's some assembly required, where are the instructions? If we need to cultivate a listening ear, how can we tune in to the God who speaks? Well, there are three things that are necessary, and with these I'll close. Three things: Scripture, prayer, and community. First, the Scripture, the Word of God. Can you put up the next slide, Dave? That'd be great. They're all on there, so you remember what I'm talking about. Scripture, prayer, and community. First, the Scriptures, the Word of God. God has spoken to us through the Scriptures. If we want to tune in to the God who speaks, we need to learn to recognize His voice. God has spoken through His Word, and He never speaks contrary to His Word. If we want to know the mind of Christ that has been given to us, then we need to know the voice of Jesus as He speaks in the Scriptures. We need to be rooted in the Word of God, saturated in the Word of God, ruminating on the Word of God. It's how we make the most out of what we've been given. Second, there is prayer. And I'm not talking about giving God our laundry list of our requests, right? Whatever they may be, like, God, I pray that You'd help my sister, that You'd give me an A on my exam. God, that You would heal my neighbor's cat. I mean, whatever those things might be. Maybe your neighbor's cat needs some prayer, but that's, which is fine. I mean, we pray about all things. We pray about all things. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of prayer where we learn to listen. To listen. Jesus said, "My sheep know My voice." And it seems to me that in order to know Jesus' voice, we need to take times where we actually slow down enough to listen. There seems to me that we need to actually have silence in our life in a world that is filled with noise. That if we are going to hear the voice of Jesus, we need to cultivate a practice of listening. Gordon Smith, again in his book, these are the very opening lines of his book. I find them very intriguing. He writes this, if I can find the page. He says, "Every Christian should be able to answer two questions. First, what do you think Jesus is saying to you at this point in your life?" That's the first question. What do you think Jesus is saying to you at this point in your life? And it seems to me, in order to be able to answer that, we need to have a practice of listening. To know what Jesus is saying, we need to learn to listen. The second question that we should be able to answer, according to Gordon Smith, is just as important as the first. The second question is this: what makes you think that it's... sorry, maybe I should read exactly what he writes rather than make it up. What indicators give you some measure of confidence that it is indeed Jesus speaking to you rather than someone or something else? The two questions: what is Jesus saying to you at this point in your life? And the second question: how do you know it's Jesus and not someone or something else? Which brings me to the third thing that we need: community. Community. With a mind full of the Word of God, practiced in listening to the voice of Jesus, we need the community of faith to help us discern Jesus' voice and to follow it. If we don't have the community of faith, we run the risk of hearing wrongly or using the excuse, God told me so, in order to push our own agenda. We need the community of faith to help us discern the voice of God and give us the courage to follow. And by community of faith, I'm not talking about your Christian peers, but rather about your spiritual advisors, your mentors, those who have gone before, who are living a life rooted in God's word and have cultivated a listening ear and a submitted spirit. We need the community of faith. We need our spiritual mentors. We need the voices of church history. We need the voices of the church in different cultures and contexts than our own in order to hear fully and have the courage to follow. How do we make the most out of what we've been given? Three things, I think. The Word, Scripture, prayer, and community. And if we think of these three things as three angles in a triangle, we can make the most out of what we've been given if we work the angles. We work the angles. Friends, you've been given all that you need for the life you've always wanted. You have the mind of Christ. Let's be a people who learn to grow in it. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so gracious. And I'm mindful in this moment of how you have actually made all of this possible. That our lives were dirty vessels. Our lives were dirty vessels, scarred and marked and broken and covered in mud. Because we had chosen a life away from you. We had become these vessels that were dirty. Yet you willingly walked to the cross in order to take our brokenness, our dirt upon yourself so that we might be forgiven and freed. You cleaned the vessel. And as you've cleaned the vessels of our life on the cross, now you're able to fill it with your life-giving water. The water's never tainted by the vessel because we are free, we are clean in Jesus. You filled us with your Spirit. Jesus, you made it all possible. You have given us all that we need for life and godliness. It's the life we've always wanted. And Lord, my heart, and along with many hearts here, we're saying we want it. We want you, Jesus. So Holy Spirit, come. Do what only you can do. We commit ourselves to your word. We commit ourselves to listening and prayer. Commit ourselves to the community of faith. Bring your life. Bring your godliness.